And please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Luke, chapter 10 and verse 38. You can find this on page 1196 in the Pew Bible. The Pew Bible's the New King James Version, and that's what I'll be reading from this morning. Philip did a good job introducing this passage to the children, and so we will be looking with more detail at the story of Mary and Martha. This is our 12th installment in our little series called Gospel Encounters, different things we learn about the Gospel as we see interactions in the Bible displayed for us. And my plan is to leave this series, at least for now, and to pick up a series on the doctrine of work starting next week. So we'll start talking about work and what the Scriptures have to say about that. So let's give attention now to the Word of God from this well-known story, but one that's very significant for us. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." And there ends the reading of God's word. May he bless his word to us, his people, this morning. We mentioned in the prayer time earlier and in the announcements that Levi and Ariel are anticipating a wedding in December. And it's my privilege to be involved in the premarital counseling with them. And one of the things I say at the very first meeting is that our focus is on not the wedding and its details, but the marriage and its success. Because the wedding is an event that will happen. Yes, we want that to glorify God, but we're much more interested in a marriage that will last and that will honor the Lord. Some years ago, Amy had the opportunity to go to a wedding that was for one of her high school friends. She said she'd never been to anything like this, where the family had to have spent more than $50,000 on this wedding. It was a Houston, Texas wedding, and I guess everything is big down there. Including in this was spending something like $10,000 to fly roses from Italy to the wedding. So every detail was taken care of. No expense was spared. And so you probably won't be surprised when I tell you the marriage did not even last a year. Not even last a year. And this happens to us where we totally miss the point. We get all wrapped up. We invest time and energy, sometimes money, into things that are not important. And we miss the thing that's important. And in our lives, this happens often. We are very distracted and we can be extremely busy. Right? But busy doesn't mean we're effective. It doesn't mean we're accomplishing significant things. It just means we're active. And a lot of times we substitute busyness, running around like crazy, for productivity. And those are two totally different things. Well, this is what was going on in Martha's situation. I'm sorry. Martha, it says, was distracted with much serving. And I think, sadly, that can often describe many of our lives. We're distracted with much of something, one thing or another. And we see, as it does for Martha here, this often produces great anxiety and tension in our lives. And it does not help us in our relationship with the Lord. And against that temptation, Jesus says here, there's one thing that's needed. Just one thing that's needed. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to see there are many, many ways for you to be distracted. Limitless ways to be distracted. But Jesus says there's only one thing that's needed. Only one thing that's needed. And so you need to put your relationship with Jesus Christ above everything else in your life. And you need to let Him feed your soul. Now, Jesus has to be first. And feeding your soul has to be a priority. Because there are many, many ways to be distracted, but only one thing that's needed. And Lord willing, we'll see how this comes out in our text. Now, children, you've already been prepped for this by Pastor McCollum. Draw a picture of Mary and Martha and their interactions. And I want you to listen for what we learn about these two sisters as we study this passage. Well, the first thing I'd like us to notice, and there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along, is that there are many things that vie for your attention. Many things vie for your attention. Jesus here is continuing His ministry. He sent out His disciples. He's then sent out 70 of His followers, and they've come back and reported the great ministry that's going on. And now Jesus continues His ministry. And in verse 38, it tells us, as they went along, He entered a certain village. Since this is the home of Mary and Martha and presumably Lazarus, we know from other places in the Bible that this is the town of Bethany. It's about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem. It's kind of on the slopes of Mount Olivet. And so this is a suburb of Jerusalem. And Jesus is traveling. And the text tells us that a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And so from this, some commentators think that perhaps Martha was a widow who owned the home, that she's perhaps the older sister in this family, and she has a younger sister and a brother living with her. We don't know for sure, but she seems to be the one who is in charge of the house. And when she welcomes Jesus in, it says in verse 38 that they went along. And so the idea here is that Jesus rarely traveled alone, and that undoubtedly He's traveling with some, if not all, of His disciples. So this is a crowd of people that Mary is welcoming into her home. And we're not sure what kind of a warning she had. It's possible that when the 70 went out, this was one of the homes that they identified. And so that's now Jesus coming to meet this family and to bless them with His presence. But we need to recognize here, Mary gets busy. She's preparing food for a large number of people. And this is commendable, especially if you realize that bringing in Jesus and His followers into her home is going to cost her money, for one thing. It's going to be expensive. But also, being this close to Jerusalem, there's some risk for her to be hosting Jesus into her home at this point in His ministry, where He's been trying to stay away from Jerusalem because of the Jews who are out to get Him. So Martha is willing to incur the expense as well as the risk. But the problem here, as it tells us in the beginning of verse 40, is that she was distracted with much serving. And the word distracted is literally from a word that means drawn away. Her attention was drawn away from what it should be on, so that she was consumed with preparing this meal. And we can see her mind racing in 100 directions. You know, I've got to get this part of the meal prepared, and I've got to get that part of the meal prepared, and I have to get the table organized and the service laid out. And do we have enough? And what are we going to drink? And so there's all these questions, and she's frazzled trying to get ready for this meal. Now, some commentators criticize Martha because they say the problem is Martha wanted to prepare an overly complicated meal. And if she'd just thrown tomato soup on the stove and a loaf of bread and not gone for a 5-course gourmet meal, then everything would have been fine. I think those commentators miss the point. Because the point is that no matter what we're doing, we always have things clamoring for our attention. And there are always things wanting to draw you away from what you should be focusing on. And so it doesn't matter whether you're cooking a big meal or a simple meal, you have a big house or a small house, you have a big family or a small family, it doesn't matter. No matter what you're in doing in life, you're going to be tempted to be pulled in multiple directions. You can all look around your homes, at least this is my experience, and see all the uncompleted little projects that are there for you to do. And this is just the way life is. There are never going to be enough hours to complete everything you could do. And so you have to live with this tension all the time. There's more things out there clamoring for your attention than you have time to give to them. And we need to recognize here, these aren't necessarily bad things. I mean, think about what Martha was taken up with. It wasn't that she was playing video games. It wasn't that she was on Facebook or Instagram, right? She was distracted with much serving. And the word serving there is the word from which we get deacon in our New Testament. She was serving. And she wasn't just serving anybody. She was serving the Son of God. She had brought him into her house, and she was making a meal for the Son of God. She was doing a good thing. And so often this is the case, right? Because it's our families, and it's our job, and it's our recreations and our hobbies, our community, even our church sometimes, that can all be clamoring for our attention. And so it doesn't have to be a bad thing. The point is, you have many, many things, far too many things, clamoring for your attention. And you're always going to feel like you're being pulled in too many directions. Well, secondly, we see in this passage that if you allow the things in this life to consume your attention, that will lead to worry and trouble. Verse 39 tells us that while Martha is busy preparing the meal, that her sister, probably her younger sister, sat at the feet of Jesus. So this, of course, causes Martha to become increasingly agitated. And finally, it reaches a boiling point. And she says in the second half of verse 40, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" What a question to ask Jesus Christ. Lord, do you not care? Jesus, the only reason Jesus is there is because he left heaven. He cared so much for his lost people. And in fact, he's blessed this family with his presence because he cares about them. And John chapter 11 tells us that he loved Mary, Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He loved this family. And that's why he was there. And yet, because she's so consumed with what she thinks she needs to do, she can't see the love of the Lord. And this is what happens to us. This is what happens to us when we get our attention consumed with what's going on in this world. Right? It leads to trouble. It leads to anxiety. And it leads us to grumbling and complaining against the Lord. And Martha's not satisfied just to complain to the Son of God. She goes further. She says, "Therefore, tell her to help me." She's going to enlist Jesus to her cause and make Jesus a part of justifying her and condemning her sister. Right? In effect, "Rebuke my sister. Agree with me, Lord, that my sister is lazy and she's just sitting around doing nothing when she should be helping me." Children, I don't know if you've ever done this before. You're probably not. Now, the children in this church are very sanctified. I'll tell you, I did it when I was a kid, right? You look around and your brother, he's not pulling his weight. You just know he's not pulling his weight. Dad said we got to do all this work and your brother's not pulling his weight. And you what do? You stomp around for a while, you know, try to see if you can get some sympathy by, you know, throwing yourself around and acting like you're very upset. And maybe someone will say, "Oh, what's wrong?" And if that doesn't work, then maybe you just have to go to your dad and say, "Dad, tell him to get with the program. Tell him to work harder." And this, of course, is sinful on our part. And this is exactly what Martha was doing. And it's fascinating because there's another place in the Bible where a man yells out to Jesus, "Tell my brother to split the inheritance with me." And he says, "You know, who made me a God and a judge between you? I'm not messing with your family, inter-family dynamics." But here, Jesus actually enters in. He says, "Okay, Martha, you want me to render a verdict?" And what he does in verse 41 is give a very solemn rebuke to Martha. He does it lovingly. He says, "Martha, Martha," right? He uses her name twice. It's a term of endearment. He's not angry with her, but he's trying to point out to her how confused she is. He says, "You're worried and troubled about many things. You're agitated." And this is what happens to us. This is not just, "Oh, that was Martha's problem," but I am different. I can be consumed with all kinds of things, and I will not become anxious and troubled. Well, you're not the one exception. I'm not the one exception. This is what happens when you allow the things, the distractions in the world, and they could be good things, consume your attention, your mind, and your thinking. This is where it leads us. I mean, can you imagine if the Queen of England, now if we were over in Northern Ireland, this would be maybe even more special than it would be to you, but if the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, is going to come to your home, and this is maybe, if this has sprung on you last minute, and for those of you who are not impressed by the Queen of England, say Archie Miller, the basketball coach, or whatever, whatever works for you. And so you're obviously you're going to try to straighten up a little bit and, you know, make things look decent and throw some hot water on or whatever you have to do. But once this dignitary comes into your house, right, you're not still like off in the side room vacuuming like crazy, dusting, telling the person, Queen, can you lift your feet? I got to get the, you know, you don't do that. You know that that's rude to your guest, and that once the guest arrives, now my attention needs to be on my honored guest. And by continuing to work off to the side, I'm actually disrespecting my guest. And then to go further to attack my sister in front of the guest is even worse. And this is, of course, exactly what Martha has done. And her being consumed and troubled with many things has driven her to this point. It's so striking. Some commentators have actually wondered if Martha was converted at this point. Clearly, she professes faith in Christ later in her life. But was she really converted? And I think it's hard to speculate on that. But here she is welcoming the Lord into her home at great cost and risk to herself. I think the point really is that even a true believer can easily get off the beam like this, where we're not focused on the primary thing. We've been distracted by many things, so much so that we would complain to God and even attack other people. And so we need to recognize that if you allow things in this life to consume your attention, it will lead to anxiety. It will lead to trouble. So then we see here, thirdly, that the ultimate thing in your life needs to be your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's ultimately all that matters, your relationship with Jesus. Jesus goes on, he does not only rebuke Martha, but in verse 42, he commends Mary. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. There's many ways to be distracted, many, many ways to be distracted, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that one thing. And what had Mary chosen? In verse 39, it tells us she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word. And when we hear that, that doesn't strike us as incredibly unusual. But you have to realize that for a Jewish rabbi in those days, to have women students was unheard of. A Jewish rabbi would never have women sitting at his feet. And that's the posture of your official students. Those are the tuition-paying students who gather at the feet of the rabbi and study. And so this is saying, here the Lord is so much better than human beings are, and he's got women sitting at his feet, and he's teaching them. He's teaching them, presumably from the Word of God. Can you imagine a sermon by the Lord Jesus Christ from the Scripture? And Mary sits there and eagerly drinks it in and takes it in. And Jesus calls this, in verse 42, he says, Mary has chosen that good part. And that can also be translated that portion. And as we said earlier in the service, in the Bible, a portion is used to describe the people's place in the promised land. You were given a portion, you were given an inheritance, a place in the promised land. But that place in the promised land was always pointing towards something greater. And that was that the people would have God himself as their inheritance. That God would give them himself. And that's the greatest portion that we have, a relationship with God. I put several cross references in your bulletin just so you can see how this comes out so beautifully in the Psalms. And we've been blessed to sing a number of these today. Psalm 16:5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my light, my lot. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Psalm 119:57, you are the portion O Lord, I have said that I would keep your words. You are my portion, O Lord. And Psalm 142, verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. And this is what Mary had chosen. Mary had chosen Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, as her inheritance. And that's the greatest thing God can give anyone, himself. Nothing in this world compares to the creator of this world. And if you have God through Jesus Christ, you have all that really matters. There was a popular movie some years back about some middle-aged men who went out to a dude ranch to try to find themselves. And there's an old cowboy out there who keeps saying to them, There's one thing, you know, and then so they're waiting. Tell us what the one thing is. And of course, they never find out. And the implication is, oh, I get it now. It's my job to find that one thing for myself, and that every individual has that one thing that makes life meaningful. But of course, that's not the truth at all. The truth is there's one thing, period. For every person who's ever lived, there's not, you find your thing and I'll find my thing. There's one thing. And that one thing is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven to live as a human being, to die in the place of sinners, to give eternal life to his people. And if you don't have that one thing, you have nothing. And this is the big challenge we face. Jesus himself said, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You can have a wonderful family, a wonderful job, a wonderful place to live, a nice car, a great reputation. You can have all those things. And as Jesus says, if you lose your soul, you've lost the only thing that matters. This is why Jesus is saying you have to have a relationship with him. This is the one thing that we need to have. And you need to realize that. And you need to realize that about your unconverted friends. As we talk about these gospel encounters, they may not realize it. They may not realize it yet. But this is what you're always praying for. That these people would come to the realization that they don't have the one thing that they need. And that you can encourage them by your own walk with Christ. There is something. There is that one thing, and it's available to all who would put his or her faith in Jesus Christ. So ultimately, your soul, your relationship with the Lord is all that matters. Now fourthly, see here that your relationship with Jesus, part of what makes it so important is that it's the one thing that will endure forever, that you'll never lose. Jesus says at the end of verse 42, she has chosen that good part, that good portion, which will not be taken away from her. That's a fascinating thing. Choosing Jesus is something that you will never, ever lose. It's the one thing that will never be taken away from you. And you can't say that about anything else in your life. You can't say that about anything else in your life. A day is going to come when somebody else is going to dress you in maybe one of your nice suits or whatever, and you're going to be put in a box and put underground. And you're going to go and stand before the Lord with nothing. Absolutely nothing from this life is going to go with you when you stand before the Lord in judgment. That's a certainty. The Bible tells us it is appointed for every person to die and then to face the judgment. And we will all stand before the Lord. Job said it well. He said, naked I came into the world and naked I will leave, right? I'm not taking anything out with me when I go to stand before the Lord, my Creator. We'll lose everything, our possessions, our accomplishments, our standing in the community. But if you have Jesus, and if you're wrapped in his righteousness, you'll never be alone. The Lord will be with you. And only through Jesus can you stand in the judgment. And the glorious promise we have then is that everything that's meaningful, everything that's important will be given back to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing, you'll have nothing if you don't have it through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus says to her, she's chosen that good thing and it will not be taken away from her. And if you choose Jesus Christ this morning or whenever in your life, that is the one thing that you will never lose in this world. And that's cause for great celebration and great joy. Your relationship with Jesus, the one thing that will endure for eternity. So finally, this text encourages you to put your trust and your life, put Jesus first in your life and let Him feed your soul. Put Jesus first in your life and let Him feed your soul. Now notice in verse 42, when Jesus commends Mary, He says, Mary has chosen this good part. She's made a good choice. This passage is about two sisters. They have similar genetics. They have similar environment. They both are loved by the Lord and have Him in their house. But they make different choices. And Martha's choice to be busy doing things, even very, very good things, that choice is unequivocally deemed the wrong choice by Jesus Christ. I'm a type A person. I do my best to try to rehabilitate Martha in my own mind every time I read this. I say to myself, Martha did the right thing. She did the right thing. She just did, kind of had an attitude problem. But she did the right thing. She's on the right track. She overdid it a little too much. This is what I want to say about Martha. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says unequivocally, she made the wrong choice. That's it. She did not make the right choice in that moment. And at the same time, He says about Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet to feed her soul with the words of Jesus, Jesus unequivocally says about Mary, no, He doesn't say she should have worked a little bit faster and then come and said, He doesn't say that. He said she made the right choice. Sitting down at my feet was the right choice. And the call then for you and for me is to make the right choice. We're confronted with this choice all the time. What is going to be the priority of your life? Is it going to be the kingdom of God and your soul, or is it going to be all the things on your to-do list? You see, this is what's fascinating here. Martha invested in feeding Jesus. I mean, this is not trivial. She's going to feed the Son of God. And yet the Son of God had come into her house to feed her soul. Think about that. Jesus Christ, who called Himself the bread of life, who gave Himself so that our souls would live forever, came to her house to feed her soul. And all she could think about was what she was going to do for Him. This is our constant struggle, isn't it? I struggle with this every single week. I'm a pastor, so I spend a lot of my week studying the Bible. But that's not the same thing as sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is a call for you and for me to make Jesus our highest priority in life. To sit under His Word. To meet with Him in prayer. To come to the public worship with expectation. To fellowship with the saints with an eye toward their spiritual good, to do your job and everything you're called to do with an eye toward the kingdom of God and what ultimately matters. This is what we're called to. And I say it again, every day you have hundreds of opportunities to choose. Am I going to be like Mary? Am I going to be like Martha in this moment? I'm not talking about shirking your responsibilities at work. I'm talking about, am I going to put Jesus first no matter what I'm doing? Or am I going to put my activity first? And this is the question you have to ask yourself. This isn't a one-time event. And what do we find Mary doing a little bit later on in our Bibles? Is Mary's the one who comes and takes a costly, costly vial of ointment and breaks it and anoints the Lord Jesus Christ for his death and burial. She wipes his feet with her hair. What an impractical woman. Right? That's what they said. That's what it looks like to choose Jesus Christ over my to-do list. And Mary did that by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's the call that's on you and me this morning. There are many, many ways for you to be distracted. But there's only one thing that's needed. And that's the Lord Jesus. Come to Jesus and let him feed your soul. Put him first in your life. And he promises that that will never, ever be taken away from you. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful story. It's just a couple of sisters at their home. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into the picture, how much things change. And Lord, we confess that we see ourselves very much in this account. Very easy for us to be consumed with what we're doing. Even good things, even service to the church. And so much so that we leave our first love and that Jesus really isn't our highest priority. Lord, for each one of us, how this works out may look a little different. But how we pray, Lord, that we would see our Savior and we would be drawn to him, and that in the hundreds of choices we make each day, we would consistently choose Jesus and his kingdom first, and that you would be pleased, Lord, to give us a grace and joy and peace and freedom from anxiety and worry that will inevitably come to us if we make our agenda in this world our priority. Please free us from that, Lord. And please free those around us, those that we know who are not yet believers, who so desperately, Lord, need to learn this truth. We pray that they would find all the busyness unsatisfying, unfilling, and would then know that they need something different, and that you might be pleased to use our own witness in their lives, calling them to that one thing that's needed, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. And now let's respond once again in song to our Lord's word. We'll sing from Psalm 119, selection H, where we sing that the Lord is our portion. And because the Lord is our portion, the psalmist says, I'm going to live in particular ways. My portion is the Lord himself. I'll keep your words. My vow will be that if we have our priorities right, it should impact all that we do. Let's stand and sing our praise to the Lord.